What do I got, right? Michael Jordan. Anybody know who Michael Jordan is? Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player I had ever seen play. I just remember watching him play, and I was amazed. I didn't even like the Bulls, but I didn't even really like him winning. But you couldn't stop Michael Jordan. And everybody wanted to be like Mike. I remember everybody wanted to be like Mike. I played basketball a lot in the Air Force, and we'd go to the gym, and everybody wanted to be like Mike. In fact, Gatorade jumped on this whole idea, and they embraced it, and they made a commercial with a little catchy song, and maybe you remember it. It was, "I'd like to be like Mike." And on all the playgrounds, they had pictures in the video. They had all these kids that were playing on the playground, and they were all trying to do Michael Jordan moves. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. And then they show Michael Jordan out there dribbling around with the kids, and everybody wanted to be like Mike. And I always thought about, man, what would it be like to just be able to get the rebound and tear off down the floor in front of a large crowd and just launch from the free throw line? I mean, the thought of me going launching from the free throw line, I mean, I would get to like the first little like step in front, but the thought of launching in the air from the free throw line and dunking the ball to a thunderous applause, just, it was a dream of mine. I would love to do it. I would do it on an 8-foot rim sometimes, but a 10-foot, I couldn't do that. But if we were to have a goal, if we want to have a goal to be like a church in the Bible, if I was going to say, let's pick a church in the Bible I want to be like, what would it be like? I would say I would want to be like the Thessalonian church. And you think, what, the Thessalonian? That's a letter in the Bible, right? And this morning's message is, be like the Thessalonians. And I would like us to be like the Thessalonians. And so we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible or your little app on your phone, which would probably be easier to find, because Thessalonians is a little letter, it's tucked in the back, and we're going to look at it, and we're going to work our way through parts of it. We're going to work our way through the letter in the coming weeks. I like this letter because of its thankfulness. There's a spirit of thankfulness in this letter. Paul is thankful for the church, and I'm thankful for my church. So I can relate to Paul, and I just think about it. And being thankful is very powerful. Did you ever realize just how powerful being thankful is? So I want to illustrate this right now. You ready for this little test? Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, "I'm thankful." Go ahead. Turn to the other person on the other side and say the same thing, "I'm thankful." Reach across the aisle, just say, "I'm thankful." See, it's impossible to be grumpy and thankful at the same time. You can't do it. Doesn't work. I mean, you can feel the energy. You can feel it change. Everybody kind of started laughing a little bit because thankfulness is very powerful. That's why, you know, you wake up in the morning and you just say, "Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you." I mean, it changes everything. I mean, you'll walk down and say, "Thank you, honey, just for being beautiful today." And it's early in the morning, you know, before coffee. It's a dangerous time in my house. But I can say I'm thankful. I'm even thankful for the stupid cat. I'm thankful. Rufus, our orange cat. I'm thankful for him. And I stomp him and he runs off, so. But be thankful. The church in Thessalonica was established in a very brief period of time. Just to give you a little background on the church, the church was established in a very short time, probably within a month or so. And this area had a large port city. There's probably about 200,000 people in there, and it was a free city like Philippi. And what I mean by a free city is that it was favored by the Romans. So Rome liked the city. So they gave them certain rights. They had citizen rights. And so they were very proud of their citizenship. In fact, they had a pantheon of the gods. They copied Rome. They were just like Rome. And so they had that pantheon of God. And their main thing was emperor worship was prevalent through the city. So they were a very Roman city. And they were very proud of their Roman citizenship. And people came from all over. So it was a very diverse city. And, you know, and Rome kind of looked at it as, you know, it was an entry city. So it was an opportunity here for the people to see what Rome was about. So if you'd never seen Rome, you got a little taste of it when you showed up in Thessalonica or like in Philippi. And here's what it says in Acts about the establishment of the church. It says in Acts 17, this is what it says. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue. So Paul comes into the town and he goes to the synagogue where the Jewish people have assembled. And for three Sabbath days, reasoned with them. So that's 3 weeks. He reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to be raised from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading ladies or leading women, which is interesting. In this city, you had a population of women who were leaders, and that they were very influential. And they joined this group, and they started to meet. And as you can expect, though, the rest of the Jewish population that was there, they didn't like this at all. So what they did is they went to the marketplace and they assembled what it says in the scripture, wicked people, people who didn't care about the church one way or another, but they wanted to rent a riot. We've seen that even in our own country. So we see they got some wicked men and they went to the house, Jason's house, where they were meeting, and they attacked the house. So they protest the house. And they get the people all riled up. But Paul and Silas had already managed to get away. And the crowd they got a hold of Jason and they brought him before the church officials. And this is what they said. I love this part in the Bible. If you've never read this before, in Acts 17:6, it says this. It says, and these men, and he's talking about Paul and Silas coming to town. These men have turned the world upside down, have come here too, and Jason has welcomed them here. I mean, just think about being known as the men, the people who turned the world upside down. I mean, they were known for that, and they were being successful for it. And this is another thing, though. They were teaching that Jesus was king. They were teaching that Jesus was king. And you know that didn't sit well with officials because this is a Roman city, and there's only one emperor in Rome. There's no other king. So just the idea of having anyone declaring any king whatsoever, that didn't sit well. So you can imagine the city officials wanted to squash this very quickly. So though Paul had to leave in a hurry, his heart, he couldn't get the Thessalonians out of his mind. He was thinking about them all the time. And when he got down to Athens, he made his way southward, that he penned this letter to the Thessalonians, which would have been in about 50-51 A.D., and then he penned another one soon afterwards. So some believe this might have been one of the first letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. But he also sent Timothy up, and we can read that in the middle of the letter. He sent Timothy up to check on him. And he loved the report that he got back from him. And you can see it. We'll see that in the letter as he's going. But there's one thing that is striking to me is how this group left an impression upon Paul. And we especially see in the way that he talks about him when he says in verse 2, if you're looking at your Bible, look at verse 2. It says, especially thank God for all of you. He didn't say some of you or a few of you. He said all of them. He loved this church and makes mention of you constantly in our prayers. So this whole church was on their mind. And Paul loved this church and he loved the people and they were on his heart and he was concerned about them. And the church was in the middle of a very sinful city. And he was concerned about their spiritual health. Because, I mean, just think about it. This middle of this pagan culture, he starts this church just like he did all over Asia and Asia Minor. You can see that he would start these churches in very places that were very pagan and very anti-Christ. I mean, just to think of starting a church there. And he started. So he's concerned about them. And as Paul looks back, he remembers three distinct characteristics about the church. And it says this in verse 3. And I would love for this to be said about our church. It says this. It says, we recall in the presence of God and our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. I would love to be described that way as a church. The gospel had taken hold of this church. They had formed them, and it galvanized them, and it brought them together. And this group, you can see this, the word church there is ecclesia. It means called out ones. And they were called out from this very dark city into God's wonderful light. And they were called out by his grace when they heard the word of God and they believed and they were saved. They went to the city. He preached the Messiah who had to suffer and die. And they came to believe in Jesus Christ. And it grew. I mean, just think about that. In this church, this was established by Jesus. The gospel had changed them. And they were known for their works, and they were moved by their love. Love for the Lord and love for one another. It galvanized them, and it moved them to action. And they did this despite being born in controversy. They did this despite all the pressures around them not to be there. I can imagine that after Paul and Silas left, the persecution, I'm sure, didn't stop right there. I'm sure it continued. But they thrived despite the persecution, and they anchored themselves in the hope of Jesus Christ. They anchored themselves to Christ and in the hope that they have in him. If I was to set a goal for our church, it would be like this. It would be something like this: to be known for our faith and have it evident to others in how we reached out. I would love that. That would be one of our characteristics. Our labor was motivated by love, not by our self-interest or trying to get something for ourselves, but that it was motivated by love for others, that we were known for it. Love for Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and known for our love for others, and how our faith and our love was anchored in the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what I would like. We would be known for not giving up no matter what we faced. Not to give up. Doesn't matter what happens. You stay faithful. You stay true. You stay in it. We would remain steadfast and determined, focused on the hope of Christ. That's what I hope. If I could describe what I would like to see, the ideal picture for our church, that would be it. And how is this possible? How is this possible for us? And how was this possible for the church in Thessalonica? I mean, how was that possible? Because, I mean, just think about where we live right now. I mean, it's not a very godly country in which we're at. If you think that, just look around. Turn on TV. Just sit and watch for a little bit. I mean, I'm amazed. I don't watch a lot of television, so when I do, I'm just totally shocked. I really am. I mean, you almost have to sit away from it. I challenge you to sit away from it for a week or two. Don't watch any television. Just sit down and start watching. Watch what happens. You'll be shocked. You'll be like, wow, I can't even believe that that's there. Because we get so used to it in our minds and our thinking, it just kind of desensitizes you. But it's there. But how do we, like, change? I mean, we live in a community that's very selfish. I mean, you just think about it. It cares about, I mean, it's amazing when I'm driving here, I see more and more, now that the weather's nice, boats and the jet skis, and, you know, everybody's all ready for that. And here we are Sunday morning, and where? I mean, they're out having fun. Not that we're not having fun here, right? But I'm just saying, it's just a different mindset. Their thoughts are about what they can have and what they have. And I understand that people work hard and they need to go do whatever. I get that. But where's your heart? What matters to you? And how do we stay motivated in where we're at? What faith motivated them to change? I mean, that's the big thing that gets me is how somebody, you know, I mean, here you are in the middle of this culture, in the middle of this world, and how do you turn from it and turn to something totally different? What has to happen for that change to take place? How do we turn from the world we're so used to and turn to something alien? Think about the gospel. Something has to change in us. How was it they were no longer motivated by love of self, but labored out of love for others? How did that change take place? How were they able to endure trials in a hostile city? And I think the answer was they were convinced by God they were a chosen people, chosen by God. Because that would change things, wouldn't it? If you felt like you were called by God and chosen by Him to do something. That's what it says there, verses 4 and 5. Here's what it says. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full assurance. That changed everything for these guys. It changed everything in their hearts and their minds. And for many of us, it changed us. God had sent Paul and Silas to Thessalonica with the word of God. And the people heard the word. And they believed. And they were saved. And after believing, they discovered that they were chosen by God through grace. And it changed everything for them. Because they started to believe that God had chosen them. That the Messiah truly did live. And that He did die for them. And He was buried. And He rose on the third day. And they put their hope in that. And that Christ was raised from the dead. We too will be raised. Our sins are forgiven through Christ. The mystery of, when we think about this, I know people lock in on this idea of God's election. For some people who are theologically minded, you know that this debate has been going on for years and years. Are you elected? Do you choose free choice? You can go on and on about the debates for years. And I don't think it's fully going to be grasped for everybody on this side of the fence. I just don't. But I am firmly, I believe in God's election. Just so you know, I clearly believe it's taught in Scripture. So how do you reconcile these two truths? That you're chosen and you choose. You know, they asked this, Charles Spurgeon, some of you may know him or not, he was a preacher in the 1800s who was a phenomenal preacher. They call him the Prince of Preachers. And he was asked this question, and this is how he answered. So I'm going to use Spurgeon on to deflect this question. Here we go. You ready? He said this. He said, I never try to reconcile friends. I never try to reconcile friends. These two truths of election and decision are not contradictory. They're complementary. As far as God the Father is concerned, we are saved when He chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says that. As far as the Spirit is concerned, we are saved when we respond to His call and receive Jesus Christ. And as far as the Son is concerned, we are saved when He died on the cross for us. I love it. Spurgeon has a way of answering. I wish I could be like that, but I'm not. One thing is for sure, that we, when we embrace the reality of our salvation, that God has called us, that God has saved us, it should change the way that we live our lives. However you want to say that happened, it should humble you that God even chose you, that He looked your way. I love the song, Emmanuel, that God is with us, that He even thought something of you. But the fact is that He's the one who saved you. So that should change everything that you say. You want to talk about humbling? That had nothing to do with me, but it was that God who chose me. It was God who saved me, God who rescued me, and that would humble me, and that would drive me to change the way that I live my life. It does. It does for me. That's a hard reality. And then we're changed by the Holy Spirit, and it becomes evident to all as God starts this work in us through His Holy Spirit changing us, making these realities true to us. And we start to see it, and we become evident because our lives are changed. We're not the same. The Thessalonian church became an example for all the churches around Macedonia because they were convinced they were called by God, chosen and placed there, and they placed their hope in Jesus Christ. No matter what situation that they found themselves, they remained confident. And you can read at the bottom of that little paragraph there, they said, they're confident in the Son from heaven who raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. They trust totally God, that God is coming back. They believed he was coming back, and they believed that they were rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ. Their salvation was by grace alone. It was a gift of God. Their salvation wasn't something they could lose because they put their faith in what God had done. Not in what they did, but in what God had done for them. And they put their faith in that. Because it didn't rest in their power, but it rested in God's power. That God was working in them. Listen to what 1 Peter says. He says, "Praise the God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for our salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." I love that our salvation is now, but it's not yet. That is something that we can hang on to now, but we won't understand it until we come into the presence of God himself. That fully, just how saved we are. I don't think we understand that. One of the things that Pastor Charlie and me have talked about, I always think about it, when you get to heaven, I don't think we're going to realize just how far sin has taken us away from God. And then when we get there, that's going to break us and just knowing just how far God went to save us. I think that's true. It is God who has started a work in us, a good work, it says. And it is God who will see it to completion. And I believe that. That was their hope. And I hope it's your hope. I hope it's our hope as a church. If we want to be like the Thessalonian church, we need to be thankful to a God who rescued us. We should be thankful every morning. A God who set us apart for this time and place. Chosen before the foundations of the world to be in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that this is true. And I'm also convinced that we have been placed in the city of Rockland this year, right now, 2017, for the purpose of knowing Christ and making Christ known. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it's evident in the work of the Holy Spirit in this church. And I've seen it. I've seen it, God working through people in this church. I've seen it in small things, and I've seen it in big things. I mean, just look around. If you just want physical evidence of God working in our church, just go walk around our parking lot and our ramp and look it up at the solar and the roof, all that. I mean, that was over about $140,000, and the church went into no debt for it. No, that's a miracle for our church our size, a miracle. And I'm not talking, that's just physical things. But I've watched people's lives change. I've watched hearts change. I've seen people come to know who Jesus Christ is through this church. I've seen people healed and I've seen people changed forever. I've seen prayers answered over and over again. From little prayers for a job to someone being healed. I've seen it. And it encourages me. It encourages me if there's 100 people in here or 25. It doesn't matter. Because God is the one who fights for me. God is the one who goes out. God is the one who's doing the work. And I'm to be strong and courageous, for my God works for me. And I believe that. And I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to be encouraged to join our church and where we're reaching out. Play a part in the gathering in. We have a great opportunity to come. If you just come and just give food, but there's an opportunity to talk to people. I mean, just stand out in the parking lot. If you like being around smokers, they're all right out here. You can go sit out there. You can talk to every one of them because they all walk out there. I've sat out there with that crowd while they're smoking their cigarettes. It didn't bother me. When I was in the Air Force, I sat with the smokers all the time because they're the truest people. You can't. They don't care. They got this cigarette, you know. I didn't smoke, but you could always get a good conversation out of them. But be a part of it. Come and encourage them. Be a part of their life. Make Christ known to them. There's Awana. Every week we have an opportunity. We have kids here. There's 86 kids registered. There's like 50 kids here every Wednesday night, and their parents are all walking around. Be a part of it. There's VBS that's coming up, which we'll have over 100 people here every day for a week. Come and be a part of that. And there's relentless rescue. Joaquin is doing it. God is using Joaquin. I mean, I can't believe the things that have happened out there at the firehouse. Go out there and walk around. He'll be there tonight at 6:30. Go join and see what's going on there. You'll see people of all walks of life coming to that place. I mean, we're reaching people out there that no church in this community would touch. I'm telling you right now. And Joaquin has a heart for him. I mean, that says something about our church, that we would embrace that and say, yes, we want that here. Because I can go on the Friends of Rockland and you have a homeless person walk around and they'll tell how much they don't want them here. That just amazes me, saddens me. Yeah, here we are, our little church. You want an address you can send them to? Send them to five, I can't remember our address now. Someone help me out. 5425 Coronado Way. First Baptist Church of Rockland. We'll take them. I love that about us. Be a part of the life of a church. If you're not in a life group, come be a part of the life group. Come, if you can't come during the week, come Sunday morning. I mean, we have two robust Sunday school classes. I mean, they're active. Come be a part of it. Just come plug yourself in somewhere. Make connections. But most of all, out of all that becomes possible by one thing only. By one thing only. And it's putting your hope in your salvation through Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. If you don't have that, connecting with other people won't matter. But if you have a heart of Christ and you're in Christ, you want to be with others who are like that. You want to be a part of the body. This is part of the nature of the body of Christ. You want to be a part of it. Some way, shape, or form, I've got to be connected. Embrace God who loves you, died for you, and rose again to give you life. If you want to be like the Thessalonians, be known for our faith and our love and our hope, it starts by knowing Jesus Christ and being thankful for being set apart for the purpose of his glory and not our own. That's where, be thankful for that. You should wake up and thank you, Lord, that I don't have to be a part of this mess around me, that I'm free in Christ. Amen. To be something greater. I love that. Be something greater. Be, you know, like, be like Mike, be like the Thessalonian church. Be like Christ. Be like Christ. This morning, let us be thankful. Let's be like the Thessalonians. Let us place our hope in Christ. Not in the world around us, but let's place our hope in Jesus Christ. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you've never placed your faith and hope in Christ, I don't care if you say you've been a Christian all your life. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Come, put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, I would ask you, first of all, give thanks that God has called you, that he's chosen you in this time and place, and he has a purpose for you right now, right here. Embrace it. Embrace it. Place your hope in Christ and give thanks to him. When you come to the table, have your hearts be asking in here. Just be thankful in your heart that his body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you. Be thankful for that. Go back to your seats, sit down, and just think about that. Just pause and just think about it. And when we take it all together, we're unison in one body of Christ, thankful for God. Thank you for your son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I just pray right now, Lord, right, you just start working our hearts, Lord, that we would be like the Thessalonian church, that we would be thankful, Lord, that we would be known for our faithfulness, moved by our love, and that we would be just hopeful, Lord, and thankful for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for that. I pray that we'd all be encouraged this morning to be in Christ, to be like Christ. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.